Hey, it's a joy to be with you here today. First of all, I just want to say I'm so glad how God is leading in your church with the arrival of a new pastor and all that you've been through in the last year or so, and I'm excited for you there. And I do like the change of the message being earlier in the service. They told me it was an earlier starting time. No one said anything about an earlier ending time, though. So I kind of like that. I'll just go to where I normally would go to, and we'll just go like that. Is that all right? Okay. Hey, let me give you just a few ministry updates. God is doing some wonderful things with what we do with the athletic world, baseball chapel, and then home plate. Maybe you aren't aware, but every major league team has someone like myself who is the chaplain or the chapel leader to the team. And so I do that for the Tigers. Every Sunday they're home, I'm at the ballpark. We do four chapels, one for stadium workers, one for the visiting team, one for the Tigers, and then one with the umpires at the end. Every major league chaplain also oversees all the minor league teams in the organization. So Detroit's minor league teams are in Toledo, Erie, Pennsylvania, Grand Rapids, Michigan, Norwich, Connecticut, and then a couple in Lakeland, Florida. So I visit all those. In fact, after this service, I'm going down to Toledo to do chapel for the Mud Hens and the visiting team down there. The guy who normally does chapels there is out of town, so I'm going to fill in for him today. I brought a few pictures just to show you. Every spring training, I have the privilege to go down to Lakeland, Florida, where the Tigers do their spring training and spend the time there. It's really a favorite time. Because during that time period, big league guys, minor league guys are all together, wives and girlfriends. We do chapels there, but we also do a midweek Bible study. And it's open to any players that want to come, their wives, their girlfriends. And so you'll get a big league guy like Torrey Hunter or James McCann. And then you get a guy who's 18 years old and just signed. And they're sitting there next to each other on the couch. And that young kid's thinking, I'd like to take his job away from him. And so it's just a neat time. And the big league guys, you know, they don't shun the minor league guys. It's really a cool time of fellowship together. Doesn't matter what level you're at. This picture here was taken at our last study this spring where we went to, we use a home in Florida. We went to another home, this last one that had a pool, because we had three folks that wanted to get baptized. And so there you see the gathering. We usually have about anywhere from 20 to 40 in our Bible study. We do food. It's really like an Acts chapter 2, neat time of fellowship together. And then two of the people that got baptized were Kyle and Samantha Lobstein. And if we go to the next picture, yeah, thanks. And there's Kyle and Samantha. How many remember Kyle? Kyle pitched for the Tigers. He's no longer a Tiger. Here's what happened. Last year, at the end of last year, Kyle and Samantha were getting married. Kyle said, Jeff, we'd do our wedding. And Kyle had come to chapel. I met Samantha at the very end of the season last year. And so I said, you know, I'd be happy to sit down and talk with you. So I flew out to Phoenix, where they lived, met with them in early December. And on that Thursday night, sitting in their apartment in Scottsdale, taking them through the gospel, Kyle and Samantha both prayed to receive Christ. And it was really pretty cool because I used the illustration of God knocking at the door of your heart, Christ knocking at the door of your heart. And here's what Kyle said. He said, I know he's been knocking, but I've not opened the door. And Samantha said this, I know when I just shut the door on him. In high school, she had a friend that had been killed in a car accident, and she just kind of turned, God, I want nothing to do with you. You can knock all you want. I don't want to hear it. And so that night, God just in a wonderful way came into their lives. They prayed to receive Christ. The next day, Samantha sent me a text message, and she said, Jeff, we woke up today. Thanks for the time last night. We woke up today with just a I woke up today with a new adrenaline in my life, is what she said, which I can only attribute to the Spirit of God being in my life. And it was so cool and been cool to see them grow. That was a Thursday night. The following week, Kyle got traded from the Tigers to the Pirates. And I always hate when that happens, But immediately I got on my phone and let the manager of the Pirates, Clint Hurdle. Clint is one of the strongest managers for Christ in the game. And immediately Clint got a hold of Kyle and has been part of that discipleship process in their lives. So Kyle and Samantha, even though they weren't Tigers, drove over to our Bible study this last study in spring training and had the privilege to baptize them there. Dave mentioned Home Plate. Home Plate is an event we do at the ballpark. This was held the Saturday of Mother's Day weekend this year. We had just over 9,000 people there, and a number of guys spoke. James McCann, who's the catcher on the Tigers, spoke. James is one of our spiritual leaders on the team and just told clearly how he came to Christ. Jared Saltalamacchia is a new catcher with the Tigers. Interesting thing about Jared, his last name is Saltalamacchia. That's the longest name in baseball history. It's 14 letters long. And if you spell it correctly, I'll give you World Series tickets. Okay? But Jared is just a great addition, loves Christ, really wants to grow in his faith. I was in Chicago a few days ago, and we do a Bible study that I'll go on the road, visit the team, and Jared is part, along with James, of that study. A young new player we have, Michael Fulmer. Michael is a pitcher, came to Christ when he was in junior high at a camp in Oklahoma where he's from. And then really a highlight of this year's Home Plate was the three umpires. Three of the four umpires who were in town for the game are strong, committed Christians. And so these three guys shared. And starting at the near, at the left, Alfonso Marquez, Chris Guccione, and Dave Rackley. They were great. They got up, and of course, when I introduced them, the people, the 9,000 people applauded. And Chris said that's the first time they've ever been applauded at a ballpark. That's probably true. Anyone remember, maybe you've seen this highlight, it's from probably 20 years ago now, when Randy Johnson, a pitcher, was pitching, and he threw a baseball in a spring training game, and it hit a bird right in front of home plate, and the bird just poof. How many remember that? Okay. So Alfonso was the umpire behind home plate when that happened. And so he was telling us the story. You know, he's there behind home. It's a spring training game in Arizona. And umpires are taught, watch the ball all the way to the mitt. So he's watching that ball come in. And then all of a sudden, there was nothing, just a poof of feathers that kind of fell at home plate around there. And the batter said, that's a ball, right? And Randy Johnson walked in from the mound and said, you're calling it a strike, aren't you? And so the umpires can never just get it right. And so I appreciate your prayers for our ministry and what we do. And it is always a joy to be back here, see old friends, and hopefully meet some new people as well. On the table out there in the foyer, there's a number of items you can take. There's little packets of baseball cards, and there's a track around them. There's blue ones and green ones. The cards are the same in either one, and the track is the same, just except for the cover. So take whatever one you'd like. And then inside there are baseball testimony cards. On the back, there are no baseball stats, just the story of people's faith in Christ. So there's a card of James McCann, Matt Boyd. Matt pitched last night, if you watched the game, had a tough tough night. And I don't know if you saw the news afterwards, as happens often, Matt was sent back down to Toledo. And so those are always tough times. Matt and his wife, Ashley, are just a dear young couple who love Christ. Last year when he came over to the Tigers organization, Matt and Ashley actually lived with my wife and I all of August and all of September. We have not a huge home, but a home that has a finished basement, and our kids are all out. And so Matt and Ashley just came in, and so really love them. Pray for them as you think of it. And I believe Matt will be back up in Detroit before long. Mike Pelfrey. Mike is a brother in Christ and a part of what we do. And so Mike's story is there. Jared Saltalamacchia, who we mentioned, and then Willie Horton. And then every year we do a poster, and there's a new poster every year, so there's a poster there in the back, and you can see what it, I won't open it up here, you can take a look at it back there later. So any of those items that you'd like to take, please do so. And don't be shy. If you've got, you know, a little Sunday school class or a little league team your kids are in or something, please feel free to take whatever you'd like there. There's actually more in a little container behind the table. So if it looks like we're running out, I'll put some more out there as well. So, hey, thanks for letting me just share and update you there a little bit. I want to take a look today at one of the Psalms. And Psalms may be, certainly is one of my favorite books, one I like to go to a lot. Here's what's interesting and unique about the collection of 150 Psalms. Most of the Bible is written from the perspective of God speaking to man. So when you read through the prophets, you'll see statements like, "Thus saith the Lord." And it's God giving his oracle or his statement to man in whatever setting of the Bible we're looking at. The Gospels, Jesus talking. And certainly, I'm not downplaying any of the importance of that. But most of the Bible is written from that perspective. Psalms is a book that is written from the perspective of man talking to God. And there are other places in the Bible where that is found. Habakkuk is one, the book of Job, and certainly other places throughout the entire Bible. But here in Psalms, you have 150 of these individual Psalms that are collected together, and all of them, for the most part, are man speaking to God. I like that because it helps me communicate with God. The lifeblood of a Christian is God speaking to me and then me speaking to God. The Word of God in prayer. And so Psalms helps me to do that. You could categorize the Psalms a number of different ways. I go with four main groupings. Some of them are songs. Some are prayers. Some are praises. And then my favorite group, some of them are actually called Psalms of Complaint. Now, how many are good at complaining? Okay, how many are lying today? All of us are complainers. And do you know in the Psalms, there are some Psalms where the theme of the Psalm is David or whoever wrote it. David wrote many of them, he didn't write them all. Complaining to God about some situation in life. I need that. I need to learn how to complain correctly and in the right way to God. And so these Psalms help teach us how to pour out our lives and hearts to God. Some of the Psalms, most of them in fact, at the beginning of the Psalm have a little statement. So if you have your Bible, for example, look in Psalm 90. We're going to look in Psalm 91, but look in Psalm 90, and right there at the beginning of Psalm 90, you'll see probably in your Bible in little italics, smaller print than the rest of the Psalm, you'll see something like a prayer of Moses, the man of God. How many see that in your Bible? Okay, that little statement was not originally written when this psalm was written. That little statement is called a superscription. And it's a little historical tidbit about the psalm that the Jewish religious leaders, going back into the Old Testament days, knew about the psalm. And so they put it there as kind of a historical help. So understand, it wasn't originally written when the psalm was written. It was added later. And it gives us an insight into why that psalm is there. So Psalm 90, we're being told, was written by who? Moses, not David. And some of the superscriptions have quite a bit of information. Don't turn there now. But Psalm 51 says the Psalm of David after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Wow. You talk about, okay, it's a pretty heavy psalm right there. And someone who has ever been involved in that type of activity and gets their heart right with God as David did, man, there's a psalm you got to go to. And really a psalm all of us need to go to when we really want to understand what repentance of sin looks like. And so when we have those superscriptions, some are more involved. Others are very brief. They just simply might say, of David. And that's all that is given as a help. So here in Psalm 90, we have a psalm of Moses, the man of God. Of the 150 psalms, 116 of them have a superscription to give us a little tidbit of some information. 34 do not. Those 34 are often referred to as the orphan psalms. Okay, they have no superscription. And so they're called like orphans. And sometimes we know very little, if anything, about them. Other times, reading the psalm, seeing the wording of it, seeing where it's in the book of Psalms, we can learn more about it. So we get to Psalm 91. And remember, Psalm 90 was written by Moses. Psalm 91 is one of those orphan psalms with no superscription. I'll tell you right up front, my study and many commentators much smarter than myself would attribute, and I believe this is accurate, attribute Psalm 91 to Moses. You say, well, how do we know that? Much of the wording carries on just where Psalm 90 left off. And we'll see that here as we read it here in just a moment. Also, many times, a psalm that was written by the same person as the preceding psalm, Psalm 90 written by Moses, had the superscription. The next one would not. They would just, okay, this was written by Moses as well. Many of you will remember this. A lot of you may not. How many remember what an old 45 is? Okay? A record? Okay, how many remember what a record is? All right, good. And so you had a side A and a side what? B. And so here, if I can use the analogy, Psalm 90 is like side A, and Psalm 91 is like side B. So, as we read this psalm now, read it and follow along as I read it with the picture and the understanding of Moses, who lived 120 years, grew up in Egypt, then went and lived in the desert, then came back and delivered the children of Israel out, and led several million people out of Egypt eventually to the promised land. They wandered, of course, in the wilderness for 40 years. So he's writing this about his time in the wilderness. So Psalm 91 says this, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare, from the deadly pestilence." You can imagine with several million people moving through the desert, disease and other things that would attack them and be there. "He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear terror of the night, nor the arrows that fly by day." Sometimes they were attacked. "Nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, 'The Lord is my refuge,' you will make the Most High your dwelling. No harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves you, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for He acknowledges my name." And that's an important statement right there, to acknowledge His name. We would say as Christians in the New Testament to claim the name of Christ, to receive Christ as your Savior, to acknowledge Him, to confess Him or profess Him as Savior and Lord. "He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." And so I think for me at least that psalm has much more meaning when I can understand it's written by Moses and the setting that he was in. I want to look at just the first two verses in our the moments we have here. And so the first two verses, just to read once again, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High." I want to know where that shelter is. Wouldn't you? if there's a shelter, a tent, where the Most High God dwells, I want to know where that is. It says, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I want to live in that shadow right there. Today's Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to those that are here. And many of us could probably think of growing up in the shadow of a father, a mother, a school teacher, a coach, whoever. And maybe that was a good experience. Maybe that wasn't always a good experience. I know this. To live in the shadow of the Most High is the best experience. And that's where you want to live, is in the shadow of the Most High. So, man, if I could figure out where is that tent, where is that shadow, I want to be there. And Moses was writing this psalm as a praise that he got the privilege of living there. So I brought a little graph here, and this is a picture of the encampment of the Israelites. So they left Egypt, and the number that's given to the number of people that came out of Egypt ranges from 2 to 6 million. Okay? And so Moses is not just leading, you know, his little Sunday school class. This is 2 to 6 million people divided into 12 tribes. And God told them how to lay out the encampment. So it wasn't a case of, first dibs on a piece of real estate. They were told, here's where you're going to live, here's how you're going to march. He laid it all out. And right there in the middle of that encampment was what we refer to and is called in the Bible the tabernacle. This courtyard, and in that courtyard there were several items, but the tented part of the courtyard was the holy place and the most holy place. And in that most holy place is where the Ark of the Covenant was. How many ever saw the movies Raiders of the Lost Ark? Okay, that piece of furniture that movie was about was in that tent right there. And that symbolized the presence of God. And so when we read in Psalm 91... he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. You know what the shelter of the Most High was for Moses in his day? It's that tent right there. Who got to go into that tent? The first half of it, the priest did. Moses was from the line of Levi, the priestly tribe. And then the last part of that tent, the little Holy of Holies, high priest once a year, that was it. Okay? But that tent symbolized where God lived. And how God would lead the children of Israel. Guess where Moses got to live? You'll see the tribes around. And if you can make it out, I can point to it right here. Right up here, it says Moses, Aaron, and the priests. That's where they got to live, right outside the gate. Right where the tent was. Now, if you were buying real estate in the tribes of Israel as they moved around, where would you like to live? Where Moses did? Or do you like to be on the outskirts, way on the outside? You know what happened on the outside? When you got attacked by an enemy, guess who got attacked first? Not Moses living in the middle, people way on the outside. Guess where the latrines were built? They didn't build the latrines in the middle of the camp. They built them where? Way on the outside. So if you had a choice to live and pitch your tent, hey, I'm right next to the latrine. It's convenient at night. Or, hey, I'm living right in the middle in the presence of God. What'd you pick? Moses writes this, Psalm 91 says, I live in the best place in the world. Right by the tent where God lives. And then he says, under the shadow of the Almighty. Do you remember how God led the children of Israel? By night, there would be a flame, a pillar of fire. By day, there would be this cloud. And so this next picture kind of shows you that cloud coming out of the tabernacle. There, a pillar of smoke. And one last picture here. There you see when that... if it's a sunny sky out and the cloud goes in front of the sun, it creates a what? Shadow. And so there's that pillar going up, and the shadow is falling down right into these tents here where, guess who he lived? That's where Moses lived. He said, I'm close enough that when the cloud is there and the sun's on the right, I'm in the shadow of the Almighty. Wow. Where are you living today? What shadow are you living in? Are you living in the shadow of the Almighty? Now, and that's why I think Moses writes the psalm. As a praise, I live in a wonderful place in the presence of God under his shadow next to where he is at. So, where's that tent today? Moses and the Levite, it was limited space there. You know, today it's unlimited who gets to live in that shadow. You can, I can, person who's not here today can. Let's go and let me maybe read one last thing before we look at the New Testament. In Exodus 33, before the tabernacle was built, God gave them the plans. They probably were starting to build it right there in the middle. Moses put up a temporary tent, kind of a forerunner to this. And he talks about that in Psalm 33, verse 7. Here's what it says. Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. It's called the same thing that the tabernacle would eventually be called. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. Whenever Moses went into the tent, all the people rose at the entrance of their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. And Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while Moses spoke to the Lord. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance of their tent. You understand what's happening here? Moses would go into this tent to inquire of God. Boy, when we live in his presence, we have his wisdom, his counsel, his guidance for us. When Moses would go into that tent, that cloud would come over that tent, creating that shadow. And all the people of Israel who could see that would stand at their tents and they would worship God. Because someone was in close fellowship with God. The same is true today. When people see you and me worship or inquiring of God, living a life in obedience to him, meeting in fellowship with him, you know what causes other people to do? To be drawn to him as well. And to be drawn to him in worship. The passage here in Exodus concludes with this. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. He still wants to speak to us as friends today. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. And so we get this picture in two different places in the Old Testament of this tent where Moses would go, meet with God, inquire of God, and to summarize it, be in the presence of God. Now, how does that apply to us today as Christians? There's no tent to go to. That's not where God is living today. He doesn't have a pumped head out in E-Course, okay? And y'all are going camping, an announcement, right? He's not going to be with you in a tent on that camping trip. There's not one tent you go to, that's where God is. You know what his tent is today? It's his believers. We are called God's tent. You say, well, where is that? Let me read two passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says this. Do you not know that your bodies, our physical bodies, talking to believers, not talking to non-Christians here, talking to people who know Christ, do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You know where God lives today, what his tent is today? Every man, woman, child who has trusted Christ as his or her Savior. At the moment of salvation, it says the Spirit of God comes to live inside of us. We are his body. We are his house. The word temple there is the word for house. Where is house? Elsewhere, we'll see in a moment, we're called his tent. And so that is where God's presence is today with me. Now, think back to Moses. They had to go to one tent. And when Moses went into that tent, and Moses would go into that tent of meeting, God talked to him face to face. It's not like God ignored him. God didn't say, I'm a little too busy right now, don't have time, or I'm got this going on over here. And so that was then. Now we're called his tent. The Spirit of God comes to live inside of me when I trusted Christ. You know what I do sadly sometimes? I ignore him. And when we ignore him, we lose the sense of his presence in our lives. And it becomes easy then to drift away, get involved in things we shouldn't, because I'm forgetting that he's living in me. And so we are called his temple. The word temple there means house. If you have a house, if you rent or own, whatever you do, someone paid for that house. And my wife and I are still paying for ours. Are you still paying for yours if you're in the process of buying? Okay, more and more we own more of it, but it's we're getting there. And so you have to purchase a house. The purchase price for you to be God's house was Jesus shedding his blood on the cross. And it says that right there, you were bought with a price. We sang about it earlier. The price was his shed blood. I know this is true about houses too. You have to protect them, don't you? Okay? Maybe you have a security system. My wife and I, a number of years ago, were burglarized. My wife was working. I was out with our three kids. They were like in junior high age. And my son had a basketball game. It was a Tuesday, Wednesday night, something like that. It was dead of winter. January, we'd gone. I came home. My wife was still at work. And came into the house, came into the kitchen, and I noticed it was pretty cold. And I looked around in the dining room area, and the window was open. So my first thought was, you know, Carla, my wife, she was cooking something, maybe burned it, and opened the window to air it out and left it open. That was my first thought. Isn't that how bad we are? That's her fault. And then I looked closer, and I noticed the screen was out, and it was broke, and I could tell, uh-oh. And my kids were starting to walk upstairs. So I hollered and got them down there in case someone was still out, and called the police, and they came. The evidence tech, they took fingerprints. My daughter, our middle child, it was a female evidence tech. She followed that gal all around the house watching what she did. She just latched onto her, really enjoyed it. I think afterwards my daughter said, can we do that again? Like, no, we're not going to do that again. But man, you feel violated. And we do some things then to protect a little bit better. Same is true with our lives. The Spirit of God lives in me. We are called to protect ourselves on a spiritual level from the attacks that come and those who would seek to break in and steal and destroy. And then the last thing about a house is you got to keep it clean, don't you? Okay? How many would feel comfortable if we said, hey, after the service, we're all coming to your house? Are you ready? Okay? Or you say, well, let's do it an hour from now and you run home and get it all cleaned up real quick. We've all been there. And that's true with our lives. We're called to keep them clean. And so understand, God, in the Old Testament, made his presence known in a physical tent, that it was limited who could get access to that tent and then live around it. And in the New Testament, God makes his presence known in the lives of believers where it is limitless in whose life he can live. He lives in the lives of those who have trusted Christ as his Savior. I don't know if I've done this before when I've been here, but I brought something with me today and I put it in my pocket before I left my house. Anyone want to guess what it is? Okay. So I put in my pocket a ring. And this is a 2006 American League Championship ring. That if you win the World Series, you get a ring. We didn't win the World Series. If you lose the World Series, meaning you won your league, in our case the American League, every player got a ring. The face of their ring is actually much bigger than this one. And but this is what they call the A-ring, and stadium workers and different people get them. And so three of the players bought this ring for me. Had my name put on it right there. And you know how many home runs I hit that year? None. Do you know how many pitches I threw? None. But they purchased it with their efforts and their money to buy it. And they gave it to me. And I can walk around with it in my pocket, but you'd never know it was there, right? But if I take it out and put it on, then you might say, hey, what's that ring about? How'd you get that? That ring is a picture of the Spirit of God. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, He came to live inside of me. Do you know what He calls you and me to do? Live Him out. Let others see the Spirit of God who lives in your life. Make Him known by your character, by the fruit of the Spirit, by the gifts He's given to you. Live out the Spirit in your life. And so with a ring, and I don't wear it that often really, but with this ring, someone might say, well, what is that ring? Well, someone ought to be saying, hey, what's different about your life? How come you reacted that way? And you can say, well, the Spirit of God lives in my life because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. And you can tell them about it. Let me close with this passage. Again, talking about the Spirit of God living in our lives today, not limited to a few people around one tent. And it says this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the first five verses, Paul writes, for we know that when this earthly tent, that's talking about our bodies, right? We know when this earthly tent that we live in is taken down. That's a kind way of saying one day you're going to what? Die, okay? You're going to die one day, and so am I. Now, how many of you going camping or like to camp? Okay, got some campers? So you put the tent up, right? I always found out, I'm not a big camper. You know, there's excitement to put the tent up. And the pain of camping is taking the tent down at the end. And trying to fold it back up correctly and get it into that little bag it came in. So I just throw it in the back of the car. We'll deal with it later. You know, one day we're going to die. And whether yours is a nice, easy one or a hard one, who knows? Okay? But one day we will fold this tent up. And it says that is when we die and leave this earthly body. Look at this. We have a house in heaven. So we're going to go from this temporary tent to a permanent what? House in the presence of God forever and always. An eternal body made for us by God Himself, not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. Now, you never do that, do you? Anyone's back hurt? You go home and work around the yard. Oh, man, I can't take this, you know. And we all groan. Our bodies get old. We complain, I can't see like I used to, you know. And so we groan and sigh because of these temporary bodies. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God Himself has prepared us for this. And as a guarantee, He's given us His Holy Spirit. So, I leave you today with, can you rejoice in Psalm 91 like Moses did? Moses was thrilled to live where he did. I live under the shadow of the Almighty. That's what influences and directs my life. The presence of God that I live near. Today, we can still use that same psalm, understanding it looks a little different in how it plays out in our lives. It's not about a tent near the tabernacle. It's about God Himself, His presence in my life. And if you know Christ in your life, live in that shadow.